Hello, Woodman. Christmas came early for 245 families this weekend because this weekend was our Gift of Love celebration. Yes. And this year was unique because it happened not just in one location, but in two, at both the Westside Community Center and at our Heights campus. A big shout out to Nikki Scott and her ACTS team and all of you who served. And thank you to all who brought gifts so that that event could happen. You have made families' Christmas different this year. I wonder if you're starting to get in the Christmas spirit yourself. I mean, I-70 is apparently packed with snow and ice. Winter weather advisories now popping up, striking fear in the Texans among us. The malls are crowded, Amazon is busy. Kids have 1 week left of school. Are you starting to feel Christmassy? I don't know, it's just so stressful too though, right? I mean, corporately for us as a church, Christmas Eve's a bit of a deal. A lot of staff, a lot of you getting ready for that. On the clock, time is ticking. Not to mention the personal stuff, the friends, the family, the events, the parties, and all the drama that it can bring. I mean, that doesn't really feel Christmassy, but is it supposed to? We're in this series entitled Songs of Joy. And this weekend, we're going to look at the one that we call the Benedictus because it's the first word in the Latin translation of this tune. It was Zechariah's song in the Gospel of Luke. And while we might not readily acknowledge it at the outset, I think we'll agree in some way Zechariah was to receive a tremendous gift. Certainly, it's not one that he asked for, and actually, it was a consequence for his disbelief. But in time, I suspect the season he enjoyed would be one that, in a way, he really did cherish. For he received the gift of silence and solitude. The angel Gabriel had told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth could expect a son. And though a priest himself, Zechariah did not believe the angel and was struck dumb and deaf for his disbelief. For some 9 months, he can't speak and he can't hear. Initially, you got to imagine he's kicking himself, right? Like, who questions an angel? What was I thinking? But I imagine in time, after the initial regret faded, there really was nothing he could do but ponder those angels' words, meditate on what it all meant. In a real way, we should all be so fortunate. The hustle and the bustle of this season, it is fun. The parties, trying to find that perfect gift, the wrapping and the cooking, while stressful, it's part and parcel of the season, and I really do think we would miss it if it was gone. The danger, however, is in all of our running around, we can forget or at least overlook the thing that makes this season special. Our King has come. For Zechariah, the result of his 9 months of silence and solitude would be one of the greatest Christmas carols ever. It is a God-exalting outpouring of continuous praise. And how might our experience of this Christmas be different if we were to experience the same in our lives? the time to ponder, the time to reflect, the time to praise our risen King? That's the question we're going to have to answer. So before we study, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fun this time brings. I thank you for the hecticness of it. I thank you for parties and friends and family. I thank you for the traditions that we set apart. But God, forgive me and forgive us if in the midst of our celebration, we overlook you. That God, your Son, put on flesh, stepped down to this earth to live a sinless life and to die for us and our sin. God, we want this season set apart. But Lord, set apart to the glory and praise of your holy name. God, forgive me for the times I miss it. Help me now with the part I play. May you meet with us and be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to study a song, but I want to give you the background to it because you might not all know. And while I do, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 68. As I mentioned, Zechariah was a priest, and he was serving in the temple of Jerusalem, and Zechariah's name was chosen by lot to actually go into the temple, and this was an honor. There were priests that would have served their entire lives and never had the opportunity. And it would become a day that I guarantee you the guy never forgot. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were old. Now the Bible says it nicer and says they were advanced in years. The thing about them was is they were childless. And it had long been the prayer of their heart that they would have a kid. And pray as they did, it would seem like the opportunity had passed them by. Zechariah enters the temple and he's met by an angel, Gabriel, who says, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth will have a son and you are to name him John. But instead of saying, greatest day ever, Zechariah essentially says, yeah, you're kidding, right? Have you seen how old I am? And my wife's not as young as she used to be either. Now, as an aside that you might want to just practice at home saying, yes, sir, because if you ever are confronted by an angel and they tell you something, just say, yes, sir, right out of the gate, because Gabriel does not take this well. And I don't know if he unfurled his wings. I don't know if he shines a little brighter. But he says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And as it turns out, if you read forward into verse 62, he also couldn't hear, because there's this situation where they're trying to communicate, and it says they were making signs to John. That's Zechariah. He could not speak. He could not hear. But some 9 months later, Elizabeth bears a son. And there becomes this little brouhaha over what to name him. See, cultural convention back then, you would name kids from names that your relatives had. And the thing was, they didn't have any relative with the name John. So Elizabeth says, his name's going to be John. And the people are like, John? You don't have any relatives named John. And they go back and forth, and then they turn to Zechariah, and they start to sign, you better do something, or you're going to end up with a kid named John. And Zechariah is like, give me a writing tablet. And he writes out, kid's name is John, and he turns it around, And at that point, his tongue is loosed and he can begin to hear. The words that we are going to study are the first things out of his mouth. And there's two things that need to be said about it before we look at it. Verse 67 will tell us that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke this. The words that he says are God-inspired. In the way that God does it, he will use Zechariah, his words, his phraseology. He will speak through the human author. The second thing, which is maybe just more of like a fun factoid, in the original language, it's all one continuous sentence. But I suspect if you've been mute for 9 months and now you got your voice back, you're going to roll. And roll he does, for he recognizes that salvation has come. Salvation has come from God. We can be redeemed. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. How the guy does this in one breath, I do not know. But he is overjoyed. 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. 400 years of waiting for the promises of God to be filled. And suddenly the time is now. Salvation has come. Zechariah begins by saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which is interesting because those are the very same words King David said when he was entrusting his kingdom to his son, Solomon, as a successor. And almost as if Zechariah, whether he meant it at the time or it just flowed out of him, he was like, this is the greater one. This is the ultimate son of David who's taking his throne, and all praise belongs to God. He highlights God's redemption of his people. And notice, like Mary did in the song we studied last weekend, Zechariah speaks all of this in past tense. For him, this is as good as done. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. God has visited and redeemed us, his people, by raising up a horn of salvation. And when you hear that, don't think like horn. Think horn like an animal, a magnificent animal, an ox, a mighty ox with those giant horns. The psalmist would look forward to this very thing happening. We read in Psalm 132:17, he writes, I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. And now Zechariah says, he has done it. Just as he promised, just as we have been looking forward to, he has redeemed us for a purpose. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, certainly for Zechariah at the time, he was thinking earthly enemies. How could Zechariah have really connected the dots unless the Holy Spirit really pulled back the curtain? That God was going to redeem us not just from the physical enemies that we face one day, not simply redeem us from the oppression physically we can enjoy here and now, but that God would redeem us from our greatest enemy, from our sin. We live on this side of the cross, and we know God redeems us from much, much more. God sent Jesus to redeem us and deliver us from our sin. And it was no small task, which is why the horn imagery, though maybe strange to our modern ears, was a significant one. Medieval times, we had those huge castles that were imposing. Modern times, we have rolling tanks and aircraft carriers. But back then, an ox standing strong, horns out, was strong, magnificent, and a symbol of power like none other that they had. In our day, your mind probably doesn't automatically go to oxen as symbols of power, unless maybe you're at Heights. But have you ever stood before an ox? Like a full-grown ox with those like 6 feet huge horns? I have. And I'll tell you, I recognize I'm not the manliest man out there. But I become very careful in front of them. They're imposing. They are huge. And I think any one of us would say pretty daunting to stand before. The horn of salvation is a picture of God's unlimited power, of God's strength, and his ability to redeem. The thought of us being trapped in a cage made of our own sin, destined for death, but then that ox goes crazy and horns go flying and the cage is busted and we are set free. Christ has redeemed us from our sin. This whole book, it's not merely a catalog of do's and don'ts. It's the record of God's radical love and pursuit of us to save us from our sin. This was God's idea. And salvation is from him. The Bible teaches that we turned from God who created us. We embraced sin. And some of us, you may not be familiar with the term sin. But all of us, regardless of whether you would consider yourself religious or not, all of us are familiar with its effects. Death. Pain, sorrow, injustice, and evil. That is all the result of sin, and we were not created for those things. But when we sinned, we brought them into the world. And this baby born in Bethlehem, to you right now might not seem like much, but he is the horn of salvation. And he did conquer death itself. The thing that's easy to overlook is this was God's plan, not ours. We didn't seek to be saved. God sought us to save us from ourselves. This is why the angel would first say on that night, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." God put on flesh. God descended to this earth so that we could be free. You may not be looking for him this Christmas. But long before you were born, that first Christmas, he came looking for you. His heart is for you to be reconciled to him. His heart is for you to have relationship with him. The salvation he brings, it is for us. Salvation is for us, and he can deliver us. Look at verse 72. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God had gone on record with his plans of deliverance. Right from the very first book of the Bible, God spoke to a man named Abraham and said, through you, all the people, all the nations of the world will be blessed. The covenant he made with Abraham was now coming to fruition before Zechariah's eyes. And Zechariah recognizes that God is making good on his promises in the birth of his son, Jesus. And it changes everything. The Apostle Paul would later write in Colossians 1, 13 and 14 that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In much the same way, your U.S. citizenship confers on you certain rights. In a much grander way, those who've confessed our sin and acknowledged our need for Jesus, we have been given an even greater citizenship, having been transferred out of this world of darkness and placed in this glorious kingdom of his beloved Son. And that kingdom, it too has rights. You and I who are in Christ, you and I who have asked for forgiveness, can now live without fear, Zechariah says. Without fear. Apart from Jesus, there is much to be fearful of. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We see evil seemingly run rampant. And even for men like Zechariah back in the day, serving God was a scary endeavor. But in Christ, we have no fear, for we know him who gave his life for us. We now live in holiness, Zechariah says. We are separated from the sins we committed. God has taken our sins and cast them further than the east is from the west. We are holy and set apart, and we can live in righteousness no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, how far you've fallen, or what deeds you've committed. Jesus Christ can forgive you all of your sin. And no matter what it is that's in your past, those of us who are in Christ, the Father sees only the righteousness of Jesus as he looks at you. There is no more fear. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. That is the right of being a member of his kingdom, having confessed Christ as Lord. And it's forever. It's for all of our days, Zechariah says. No more wondering what the future might bring. We are confident in what he's done. And this too is for a purpose, isn't it? That we might serve him. Zechariah says that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Do you remember what it was like to be a child at Christmas? I recognize some of us didn't have good childhoods. So maybe you just don't. But maybe you have kids now. Maybe you've seen it in others. Maybe you can imagine the anticipation. The counting sleeps for that morning to come. The struggle it was or is to go to sleep on Christmas Eve. And then waking up with confidence that if I get myself to the tree, there'll be some presence there for me. Jesus' arrival on the earth, his death and resurrection on our behalf in a very real way brings the joy and anticipation of Christmas morning to every day of the year. Those of us in Christ have been delivered from this domain of darkness. We've been delivered from the pride. We've been delivered from the desires of the flesh. Each and every day you and I and Jesus wake up is a gift to be opened to see how and in what ways he will use us for his glory as we serve him. That first Christmas in Bethlehem so long ago, it is our purpose now. Too many people, I think, wake up in the mornings with no purpose. They wake up with fear. They wake up as if they expect nothing under the tree, in bondage to the desires of their flesh and the things of this world. It is possible for even the follower of Jesus to forget that we have been delivered. We have been set free from fear. We can serve him with a whole heart, confident in the reality that the things we do are precious and pleasing in his sight. How would these days before Christmas be different in your life if you woke up each morning with a sense of anticipation? God's got something today. I get to participate in what God is going to do this day. What fears would fade? What aspirations would disappear? What conversations might we have? What service might we give? The joy of Christmas morning for the child of God is not just December 25th. We, the people of God, wake up to it every single day of our earthly lives. And why? Because his mission is ours. Look at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. How different it would have been to hear Zechariah say those words the very first time than to hear me casually read them to you today. Zechariah and Elizabeth had longed for a child and had probably given up hope long ago as their biological clocks ticked on. But now, he held in his arms a son. His son. His words were probably staggered as he struggled to keep his composure, as he took the words that he had doubted before and now believed in his heart that this son was special, that this boy would be unique, that he would play a role in all of God's redemptive history that no one before him or after would play in that way. He speaks of his son, he's the prophet of the Most High. 400 years of prophet wanted signs being everywhere, and now John is there. He will go before the Lord to prepare the way, to soften hearts and till the soil of men and women's hearts that had grown hard. And he will give knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. In the original, it's actually more profound than I think it sounds in English. Because I think we can often just equate knowledge with head knowledge. But what it says is that John will give knowledge, not just cognitively up here, but experientially in the hearts of those that hear him. It's like recognizing or knowing in your head that there is some distant, far-off southern shore with palm trees and soft sand and turquoise waters. We can know and we can even believe that that does exist, but it's not the same as your feet being in that sand, dipping your toes in that water to feel the sea breezes, to watch the palm trees sway. John would be the first to point to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and people would begin to experience it. But while he was the first, he most certainly was not the last. Jesus Christ would give every follower of his, this very same mission. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord, you are called to participate in going out to all the world to make disciples, to participate in seeing people be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to participate in teaching people to observe all that Christ has commanded. This was not just John's unique mission. What was unique is where he played it in God's redemptive history. But those of us in Christ now, this same mission, it's our own. And it may not seem it. It could appear counterintuitive. But I believe in the hustle and bustle of this crazy season, Christmas is one of the greatest evangelistic opportunities we have in our culture. Because people have knowledge of Christmas, but so many we know have not experienced it the way so many of us have. So many people are chasing something. They desire the joy. They long for this idea of goodwill towards all people. They would love to see things be different. But they look in all the wrong places. They want the experience, but it can only be found in Jesus. How might you participate in this mission this Christmas? How might you take hold of the opportunity that is before us? It could be a simple invitation to a Christmas Eve service. It could be something of greater risk to actually take time in the party with the songs and the food and actually tell somebody about the hope that is in you and the difference Jesus makes. This mission is for all of us. Will you get involved? What becomes heady to recognize that if you are in Christ, God could have predestined from the beginning of time to use you this Christmas season to draw somebody to faith. This could be the time of salvation for people you know, and God could use you to share the words. Will you get involved? I know it's scary. But in Christ, all fear is gone. Go back to verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Forgiveness comes as a result of the tender mercies of God. Make no mistake, we can work on our delivery. You may not think it. I try to prepare for these words that I give you. But let none of us ever forget that salvation is because of the tender mercy of God. He is the one who does the saving, not you and I. We can and should, like the sower, throw the gospel seed around, recognizing that at times it takes and breaks forth like a sunrise on a dark and gloomy night. In our culture, it's easy to forget what it must have been like to travel before electricity and cell phones, when the journey between A and B was too long to do in a day, and camp had to be set up. Far from safety, perhaps far from friends, where every sound could be cause for alarm, when every shadow cause for concern. But to be kept alive by this hope that at some point, the sun will rise and it will shine and we will bask in the freedom that it brings. Zechariah looks at his nation, looks at his people and says, we have been under this darkness, but now the sun shines. Christmas is the story of the ultimate sunrise. Christ has come, and we can have confidence that he will cast out fear and guide our feet into the way of peace. Christmas changes everything. Have you forgotten that? It would be interesting to know what Zechariah said about his 9 months of silence and solitude after the fact. I wonder if John was the one that asked him about it. Hey, Dad, is it true? Did you really tell an angel that you didn't believe him? Could you really not speak or hear for like that whole time? What was it like? Obviously, at first, son, it wasn't great. But there was something about it. Something about having the last things I ever heard be the words that an angel of God had spoken to me about you. How you would prepare the way of the Lord and we, his people, would be redeemed and delivered. I thought about that a lot. And when we named you, I sang. I realize this is easier said than done. But I would encourage each of us in these days before Christmas to find some time to have our own experience, like Zechariah, of silence and solitude. To turn off the distractions, the phones and computers. And with Bibles open before us, ponder the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ponder not only his arrival, but his eventual death. In the quiet of your heart, to cast your mind to Calvary. And then the third day when he gloriously raised himself from the dead, to savor the joy that comes from knowing him, to reorient our hearts in this busy time to him, to remember we are redeemed and delivered. The busyness can be fun. But if that's all we have this Christmas season, we're just busy. But to pause and unplug and to focus on him, the season becomes richer, our service more powerful, and his name in our hearts more glorious. Before you leave here, looking at your week ahead, could you find some time to be silent before him? What might he say to you? And what might you say after? Let's pray. Father, having 9 months to prepare his song, it's really no surprise that it's so saturated with scripture, so uniquely focused upon you and your son, Jesus Christ, the part that not only would his son John play, but in what all that you would do means for us even still now. Father, we thank you for this time of year. But Father, would we be quiet before you at some time in it, that you can restore us, fill our hearts with hope, that we may go forth and sing of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.